of churches. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, meeting in different places with the, the present climate and people, wicked and evil men doing evil things. Father, protect all of churches today in our city, for which we have the greatest amount of influence. We pray, God, that you will drive away wicked and evil people. But not only in our city, but cities all across our land. We pray for the persecuted church, those who have been chosen to be martyrs, that you'll give them special strength and faith during these very hard times, very difficult times. Pray that the evil one's hands would be bound, that he would not be able to do anything, Father, that you've not approved. And we pray that this morning, as Brad has already asked, I do pray that you would sharpen our minds and our hearts to receive the word today, and may it have special meaning in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in John chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 27. Yeah, see, this only happens here at Jesus First Church. You are blessed to be in a place like this. Now I've got to check, make sure my phone's not on. Chapter 12, and starting with verse 27, Jesus is facing the most important hour of his life, and he does refer to it as an hour. And he says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say that say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. So I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Wow, can you imagine? Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." So, in other words, why would you be dying? We have heard from the law, as we read our Old Testament, Torah, that the Son of God will live forever. Because they did not understand about the resurrection. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light." Speaking specifically to the Jews there, because the Jews were only going to have Christ for a short period of time. Then, as Jesus prophesies in the book of Matthew, There will be the time of the Gentiles, and we are in that time now. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and 11, there will come a time when the Jews will be drawn back in. Not that Jews cannot be saved now. Many Jews have been saved. But that the Jewish nation, as a nation of people, have not yet acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That will take place before this whole thing comes down to an end. So he says, a light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So he's facing the most important hour of his life. And he cries out, now is my soul troubled. The word troubled there is a very interesting word. We said a little bit about it in the last Sunday and a couple of Sundays ago. But literally it means that his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions have gone into turmoil. It doesn't mean that he was confused. That word normally does mean confusion. But the Son of God was not confused. But his emotions were torn. They were ripping him apart. The strain of the upcoming cross, his death on the cross, his bearing the sins of all people. And believe me, Jesus understood that a whole lot more than we understand it. He knew what it would be to bear all of our sins, every sin that all humanity has ever committed or ever will commit. And even beyond that, that he would be separated from his heavenly Father. You know, one point on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So if you read this account in Matthew 26, John doesn't really talk about the time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He refers to it here. But in Matthew 26, 31, Jesus prayed, if it be possible, prayed to his Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. And at some point, God must have spoken to him, because then Jesus quickly says, thy will be done and not my own. But here, John records Jesus saying, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. There are other places in the Bible where we find that Jesus is troubled. When we mentioned it in John 11, when he confronted death at the tomb of Lazarus, and he experienced the crying and the weeping of the friends of Lazarus, and he became emotional himself. The Bible says he was deeply moved in his spirit. And later on it says he was deeply moved again. And then it says that Jesus actually wept. And in that case, the word turmoil, the word troubled, being moved in your spirit, in his spirit, referred to a deep level of righteous indignation, of righteous anger, you know, much different than the anger that we have, where we might be angry because someone pulled out in front of us on a highway, or even bitterness that we might carry. This anger is a righteous anger. And it is an indignation over the fact that Jesus is realizing, is coming face to face with the fact that sin and the devil has made all of this necessary. And he comes with a great emotional, passionate desire to see it all put behind him. In fact, he cries out from the cross. He says, it is finished, indicating that he's carried out everything that is in his heart right now, that is a deep emotional moving of his heart over sin and over the consequences of sin. Then in chapter 13, in verse 1, he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments and taken a towel and put it around his waist. Here, Jesus has again that emotional feeling of knowing that he is facing the hour, knowing that he is going to be betrayed by one of his own, by Judas. Amazingly, he washes his feet. We're going to talk about that more later on. But having loved his own to the end, even right down to the very end, even knowing Peter was going to betray him, Jesus, that even knowing that Judas would betray him, Peter would deny him, even knowing that the people would reject him, these same people that praised him on his way into Jerusalem and said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, now we're going to come against him. And yet, in spite of all of that, he loved them to the very end. Isn't that an amazing truth about Jesus? And in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says there, let not your hearts be troubled. Same word, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So that I bring that one up so that you will know, we will know, that it is not a God thing, it is a man of God thing. That he was troubled in his soul, in his spirit. That you and I can be troubled just as he was troubled. We can be troubled in our spirit and be troubled in our soul and troubled in our mind and our will and our emotions. John chapter 5 and verse 8, I won't turn you there right now, but the story there, the scripture there says that Jesus was heard because of his reverent cries. So Jesus cried out to God. And we're seeing that right here. He says, Father. Later on, he'll say, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, my God. So he is crying out to God. And he was heard. Why? Because of his reverent submission. What is reverent submission? He had made a decision. Thy will be done and not my own. We think he hears us because we are begging him and pleading with him and we are urging him to do what we think ought to be done. But he hears us because we reverently submit ourselves to his will, to his plan. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Pray that way. Thy will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. That there might be a submission, a reverent, a holy submission to the will of God. I don't know about you, but I don't always act that way. My first response when there's a problem is not usually, "Oh, thank you, God." It's usually, "God, why? You know, I'm just trying to do your will. I'm just trying to do the right thing here. And you seem to be getting in my way. What's going on?" But that's not reverent submission. Reverent submission is fearing God. That's what reverence is, fearing God. Understanding that God is in control. And understanding that God's will has to be done. So Jesus responded in this way, "Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" It's not so much a question as it is a statement. And then he says, "For this purpose, I have come to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name." Very powerful prayer that Jesus prays. And according to Hebrews, God heard that prayer. Well, we know it now as we read deeper into the text. So what does God do? And it says, "Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Voice from heaven. Nothing more comforting than a voice from heaven. Even the sound of that sounds great, doesn't it? Voice from heaven. And he said, "I've already glorified your name." I've already done it. You've asked me to do it, but I've already done it. So the first thing that God does for Jesus is remind him of what he's already done. Good for us too. He reminds him that "I've already glorified your name." We can read back at the incarnation when Jesus came to the earth. The angels sang glory to God in the highest. When Jesus was standing with James and Peter and John on a mount of transfiguration, God said, God glorified the name of Jesus. And when he was baptized, a dove settled on his head. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear thou him." So he says, "I will do it again." And this loud voice came. Some people there, as we just read, thought it might have been a thunderclap. You know, I've never really heard God speak out loud. I've heard God speak into my spirit, into my soul. But I've never heard that voice of God, and I don't know what it sounds like. But here, he says it sounded like, John says it sounded like a clap of thunder. If you've ever been out walking or standing out in the yard, or maybe even sitting in your house and a loud clap of thunder comes, that's what the voice of God sounded like to those people. Others said, "It's an angel. These are angels speaking to Jesus." I remember the story, and I'm sure you do too, of Elijah when he was depressed. He was running. He was so tired, and yet he was running from Jezebel, who had sworn that she was going to kill him. He'd already had a great victory on Mount Carmel. God led him to this mountain. God fed him first. Then God said, "Listen for my voice. And there was a great violent wind that blew and tore the rocks apart. And, you know, he's hiding here in this cave and protected from the wind. And he listens and there's no voice. And then there was a great earthquake came. Shook the very foundations of that mountain. And he listened. There was still no voice to be heard. And then there came a great fire, consuming everything around Elijah. And he listened and there was no voice. And as he sat there, there came, in the ESV, I like it, in the ESV it says, there came a low whisper, Elijah. You know, we listen for God. We want to hear this fantastic noise or a booming sound. But that isn't really usually how God speaks to us. In a really still, small voice. Then Jesus said, well, this voice is for your sake, not for mine. He said, I know the Father. In other words, I understand what's going on. I've submitted myself to him, but the voice is for your sake. And he said, judgment has come on the world. I was not referring to the final judgment, because consequences for sin have always been in effect from the very beginning of time. But he's referring to the fact that the ruler of this world is going to be exposed. The one who brought sin into the world. The one who rebelled against God. The one who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. The one who brought death upon all mankind. And conflict between man and woman. He says, now judgment has come upon the world. The devil was defeated on the cross. When Jesus cried, it is finished, that is exactly what happened. I'm sure the devil is only holding on to a slim hope that somehow he might rally together enough forces in the end battle to beat down the saints of God, the angels of God, and Jesus Christ himself. But if you read Revelation, you'll find it was a very short battle. Jesus bound us, or rather assigned Satan into the abyss, into hell. So Jesus said, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That phrase doesn't actually mean lifted up on the cross only. That's part of what happened. But in the Greek, that phrase means lifted up from the bowels of the earth. So he was not only lifted up on a cross, he was lifted up out of death. And he says, and I, if I be lifted up, not only dying on the cross, but being resurrected, will draw all peoples. In the ESV it says, all peoples unto me, all nations, all people groups. Ultimately, everyone will have the opportunity to know who Jesus is. That's why Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. And then he says in verse 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. We just already talked about that. The limited opportunities for the Jews, that this is only a short time. Then the period of time, the time of the Gentiles. And then the tribulation and the time when they will be drawn back in again as a nation. And there's some meaning there that we should not leave this text without having a look at least a momentary look at. When he talks here about this time, that you have the light for only a moment, for a little while longer, that whole phrase in the Greek is the word kairos. It's only for a moment. See, we think about things in terms of chronos. It's 11. It's 9:35 right now. And soon it'll be 10 o'clock. And so on. But God thinks about time in terms of kairos. Opportunities. He's telling these Jews there that the opportunity is only going to be there for a short time. Limited opportunities. How does that relate to us? What about the time for our hour of trial? Does God comfort us? Do we hear a voice from God? Can we hear a voice from God? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28-29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your," what? "Souls." Jesus' soul was troubled. God comforts us today, much as he comforted his own son. And I find great solace in this fact, that when Jesus was crying out to his father reached down and comforted his only son, much in the same way that he comforts us today. Remember, Jesus said, "The voice has come not for my sake, but for your sake, the Jews and the Gentiles and you and me," 2,000 years later, when we come to our hour of trial and into the moment, the kairos moment, the kairos opportunity, to glorify his name. That the voice has come for our sake. So I want to mention just three things here and then I'm done. First of all, church, we need to learn how to cry out to God like Jesus did. I love that scripture where it says in Hebrews 5 that he was heard because of his reverent submission. but that he cried with loud cries and tears. Those were real. It was not an act. His soul was in agony. He, more than you and I will ever know, understood what it would be to carry on his shoulders the sins of all humanity. He, more than you and I will ever understand, knew what it would mean to be separated from God. He had never, even for a moment, been separated from his Father. And on the cross, he would cry out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We must learn to cry out to God just as Jesus cried out to his Father. Interestingly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, I'd like to turn there if you would turn with me. I have just a couple of scriptures that make a lot of sense for us to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed. You know the word blessed means? Literally speaking, it's the one whom God is able to make into a happy person. God can make a happy person. But also it means, the word blessed means to honor and to treasure. And he says, honor, treasures upon the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Jesus was comforted by his Father so that Jesus could say to you and me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are comforted by our Savior, by his Holy Spirit, so that we can comfort others. And the God of all comfort goes into all of our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says that we are all sons and daughters of God, and that he is our Abba, our intimate Father. A Father who hears, who loves, who cares, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Weakness means is the word asthenia. I say that only to say that asthenia means all kinds of things. Sicknesses, afflictions, heartaches, depression, troubles, worries, fears. Asthenia, it means pain from disease, crippled bones, asthenia. Because Christianity is a relationship. And he has many sons and daughters. And because he has many sons and daughters, we have many what? Brothers and sisters. That's the body of Christ. You know, we've always thought about koinonia, that word koinonia, fellowship, that we translate fellowship as being eating food together. So we call a room off to the side the fellowship hall. That'd be the koinonia hall. But that's not really what he meant. Koinonia means to bear each other's burdens, to pray for each other, to weep for one another, to cry together. It is like it says in Galatians 6, chapter 6 and verse 2, that we are to bear one another's burdens. And in this way, fulfill the law of the Lord. What law? The law that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Bearing one another's burdens. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is able to bless us and comfort us because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And second, like Jesus, when we call out to God, he's going to remind us of a few things. He will remind you of your purpose while you're suffering, to glorify the Father. He will remind you that your purpose in life will be fulfilled if you surrender to him. And he will remind you that he has done it before. He has delivered you before, and he will deliver you again. He's done it once, he'll do it again. I think the older you get, one of the greatest blessings you have in life is knowing how God has worked in the past. I used to keep journals. I don't journal as much now as I used to. But I'd love to go back and read my journals when I'm in a hard place. And I remember this is how God delivered me and us, my family, in this situation. The book I wrote, Days of Elijah, was taken largely from my journals. And there I wrote about what God has done, reminding myself of how God has worked in my life. So he'll want to remind you. He'll want to remind you because he's saying to you, hey, look, I've done this before. I know what I'm doing. I've never failed anyone. I've never failed to keep a promise. And I will, and I know how to take care of you. Sometimes I say, well, God, if you know how to do it, why don't you just tell me what you're going to do? God doesn't do it that way. He just says, relax. I'll take care of you. Finally, I would urge you, church, to listen for God speaking to you. Now, I know that I'm getting into a subject now that has a lot of controversy and but I want you to know this. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3, he says that long ago the prophets spoke in many ways, but he has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. In that scripture we mentioned a moment ago in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11, there's a great wind, there was the earthquake, there was a fire, and then there was still a small voice of God, a low whisper, and God spoke to Elijah. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19, you can look that up. I'm not going to take time right now to turn to it. but it's a prophecy of what it's going to be like in our day. That though the Lord will give you the bread of affliction, the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, that your teachers will no longer hide themselves from you. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way. Walk in the King James, walk ye in it. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, and I take this quite literally, and that's how it's the only way I can understand the Bible. I just can't look at certain places and say, well, that's just symbolic. It's all either got to be one or the other. But unless it's something that says it's symbolic, then I know it's symbolic. So this is literal. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He speaks through the word. He speaks through others. He speaks through the preacher. He speaks through circumstances in life, though you must be careful about circumstances because the devil can use circumstances too. And he can speak through a still small voice. It can be in an earthquake. It can be in a fire. It could be in a great wind. But usually it's a still small whisper. And he whispers into your heart, this is the way. Walk ye in it. We have only a small window of opportunity. We have the light with us only a short time. I take that literally too. That in us, for us, because of the brevity of life, and because of circumstances in life, you don't know how long your opportunity or window is going to be open. I can't believe I'm 74 years old. It's unbelievable. Sometimes Joanna and I will sit around talking about what's happened, all the water that's gone over the dam all these years. We are so excited. We're excited about what God is doing in our little church, what God is doing in our little family, what God is doing in our lives. That every day that passes, we are closer and closer to the pearly gates, to hearing Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or maybe he'll say, you could have done better, son. I don't know. Jesus had one opportunity. He said, shall I say, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour, lift him up, and he would draw all men unto him. He did not waste his opportunity. Don't waste yours. You have one life to give. Save it, Jesus said in this same text, and you will lose it. Hold on to it with a tight fist, and you will waste it. Don't waste your opportunities. I want to read this quote and then I'm done. From a Scottish pastor who is known to be one of the greatest preachers who ever preached. But he died when he was 29 years old. His name is Robert Murray McShane. He died in 1843. He said this in a sermon, that our willingness to give our lives freely is evidence that we are born again. I quote, "I am concerned for the poor, but he said more for you. I know now what Christ will say to you in that great day. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally and generously, not grudging at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its life, blood, than its money. Oh, my friends," he said, "enjoy your money. Enjoy your life. Make the most of what you have. Give none of it away. Hold on to your time with a tight fist. But I say enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. Don't waste your life, church. Don't waste your life." Father, may this message not be plucked away by the devil. Would you allow it, Father, to be taken deeply into our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. If during the course of this morning you would like to be prayed over, anointed with oil, I have oil here. And if you would like prayers for any other reason, write it down on a card. Get it to us, and we'd be happy to pray for those things. If you have a scripture that you'd like to read while in between songs or prayer, boy, jump right in. I'd like for this to be as informal as we can possibly make it. We've chosen some songs that I thought would really be expressive of thanksgiving. So would you stand? And let's sing.